Amen. Thank you, choir, the lamb and lion, tribe of Judah, the one I serve. Amen. He is an awesome king. And so let's pray tonight before we open God's word and hear him speak. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 13 if you want to find your place there. And let's just ask a simple prayer tonight. God, speak to my heart tonight. We don't just rush into a familiar verse, but sometimes we can read and say, I've heard that one before, and then our hearts tune out. But let that not be our heart tonight as we are studying the parables and learning more about our Savior. Father, may your words speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, as we open it. God, we know there's never an issue with the word. The issue is always our heart, our soil. Lord, are we ready to receive the word tonight? Lord, it's easy to be distracted. There's so many things going on in life. But my prayer right now, Father, is that you would remove all of that. And Lord, may we just fix our attention like a laser beam on you tonight, on your word. Spirit of God, may you speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, for every one of us needs to hear this word tonight. None of us is beyond the lesson, the teaching that it brings, God. And it's something you desire, Lord, what it speaks of tonight. So, Lord, may it be something we desire because it's what you desire. And may our hearts be changed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Luke chapter 13, we're continuing our study of the parables. And we come to Luke's parable here in Luke chapter 13 that he records of an event as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem to die and bring redemption to mankind. Now, when you're reading Luke's gospel, it's interesting to stop and consider for a moment the context. Luke is writing a gospel for the Gentiles. Most think that he was working with Paul on his missionary journeys, and he had a gospel that he put together that was for the Gentile people. It's distinct and different from Matthew's gospel, which was written clearly to the Jews, telling them about the seed of Abraham, the son of David that had come, and how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that were written of him. And all the pictures you see there in Matthew's gospel remind them that their Savior had come, the Messiah had come. Mark is writing in Rome to the Romans. Some think it's actually Peter's preaching that he's recording as Peter gives those quick vignettes of Christ's life to the Romans, who really didn't have a lot of time. They were busy doing a lot of service. And they said, listen, just give it to me straight. Tell me what happened. And so Mark recorded what Peter was preaching. And then John's gospel is wholly different. It's a theological gospel. It's not written like these three. It's written with a purpose, right? There's some signs that John records, and you need to understand those signs validate that Jesus is who he says he is, and we better receive the message that he brings. That is that there's no salvation apart from him, and that we need to repent and believe. So Luke is writing, and what's fascinating, the reason I bring that out is because of the emphasis that's given here about this parable that really speaks, I think, about the nation Israel, and yet it's a parable that also speaks to us. Jesus on his way, of course, to Jerusalem, Luke highlights that there were several questions that were asked of him on his way there. And I love this. Jesus never dodged any questions. He didn't have to, amen? And neither do we, right? Questions are good things. We can embrace questions. That's why I love Headwaters Academy. And Academy is about asking questions, big questions, right? And we're not scared of the truth, amen? The truth is what sets us free. And so the question is, am I willing to embrace the answer when I discover the truth? That's really the question, right? So Jesus is asked these questions, and he's asked a question in the context of what's going on here. As we saw last week in Luke chapter 12, walking through some of that discussion, he was talking about discerning the times and making peace with your adversaries, because Christ brings division. He's going to divide. He's going to separate people, sometimes within homes. It's sad, but it's true. And so in light of that, someone asked him a question here in chapter 13, and it leads into the parable. So I'm going to read chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. It's the discussion that takes place right before the parable is given that we want to focus on tonight. And you'll notice here there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the others men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." What starts as a question about justice, things that are happening on the world scene, things that would be familiar with the people in Jesus' day, ends with a discussion about a parable of a fig tree. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor in that day. He didn't get along with the Jews. He didn't like them. He was very insensitive to their religious convictions. And as a result of that, he didn't mind offending them. In fact, he did several things that infuriated them, often bringing Caesar's image into the holy city, which they despised. In fact, he threatened to kill some protesters and was willing that they die in even the presence of near the temple. That we don't know the actual incident that's recorded here where Pilate had mingled the blood of the Galileans who were killed with their sacrifices, but some think that something happened where Pilate actually sent some of his soldiers down in plain clothes among the Jews and murdered some of them as they were going to offer their sacrifices. And while we don't know the actual event that happened, the question isn't so much that what happened on the world scene for everyone to see. Jesus turns in this question that's asked of him, and the question is this: listen, what do you think, Jesus, about what Pilate did to those Galileans? Now, the reason they would be asking him this question would be one of two things. Either they want to stir the crowds up against Jesus because Jesus is in favor of what Pilate did, which certainly he wasn't. Or maybe if he denounced Pilate, then the Pharisees could speedily get him arrested and get rid of this one that was causing all the crowds to follow after him. So there's really no good answer but that he could give them that they were searching for. But actually, the master teacher actually didn't give them an answer. He gave them a question. And he helped them to realize, listen, it's not about their actions, Pilate actions, or the actions of those who were gathering to worship or that were gathering to work on the tower at Siloam. The question is really about you and your heart. And the question is about not did they suffer injustice because of something they had done. That's what they thought in their day. They thought, listen, the reason that some people experience hardship, the reason that some people go through difficulties is because of their sin. And because of their sin, you can stop and think about, well, who else had that experience? Job. In the Old Testament, you see that picture where his friends, and I say that loosely, right, came to comfort Job. And in the midst of hearing and seeing their friend, in fact, not even recognizing because he had suffered so greatly, but hearing him speak and explain things, they told him, "Job, you just need to repent. You just need to get right. You have done something wrong against God, and that's why you're in the position you're in." It's easy to think that at times, but Jesus says, that way of thinking is a wrong way of thinking. So often, instead of discussing other people's sins, Jesus said, listen, it's not about Pilate's sins. It's about the sin of you who are questioning me. And twice when they ask him whether it's about the worship that was taking place and the Jews that were slaughtered and their blood was mingled with their sacrifice, It's not about what they were doing or weren't doing, where they were right or where they were wrong. It's actually a question that you need to realize, are you doing what is right? Are you doing what is wrong? They wanted to blame God. Is this why this is happening? And Jesus says, no, you're missing the point. It's just like those workers that were working up at Siloam. There was a water reservoir that fed the city of Jerusalem. It provided water. Some were evidently working on the water tower there, maybe a cistern of type of system. And as they were working on it, 18 of them, right? The tower fell on them. Well, they must have been doing something wrong. They must have done something wrong for something so tragic to happen, right? Jesus says, no, you're missing the whole point. It's not what they did that is the reason why they suffered. You're missing the whole point. The question is that unless you repent, you will likewise perish as they perished. You see, we live in a fallen world, and one thing that's common to all of us is sin. Amen? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They're wanting to point out they must have sinned in some way. That's why they're suffering. That's why they died. And Jesus says, no, you're asking the wrong question. The question is, what have I done? Have I sinned? Because if I have sinned, then I likewise will perish. In fact, you notice he said it twice in verse 3 and then verse 5. At the end of both incidents, that one that they recorded and one that he reported to them. At the end of both incidents, he says, listen, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so Jesus is stressing the need for repentance, and that without repentance, all that we can expect is that we will die, and no one wants to experience the judgment that comes of an unrepentant heart. Now, why is that significant as it leads into the parable? What is repentance? What is that that's so important that Jesus says, have you repented? Have you repented? Unless you have, you will perish. Well, repentance is more than just feeling guilty or convicted of a sin, convicted of wrongdoing. You know, some people can feel bad about what they've done, but not repent from it. Some people have sinned and they know they're guilty. Some people are sinned and they know they deserve judgment. But that doesn't change. They just keep headlong going right into their sin. Others, listen, others will say, you know what? They will confess their sin, but there's really no repentance. There's no change of heart. I mean, Pharaoh knew that he had done wrong, but there was no change in his heart. His heart was actually hardened towards God. King Saul knew that he had done wrong and confessed he had done wrong, but there wasn't genuine repentance in his heart. Even Judas, after he betrayed the Lord, did you know he confessed his sin? He went and threw the money back at the priests and said, listen, I've betrayed innocent blood. And he threw the money back at them, and then he went out and hung himself. There was no genuine repentance in his heart. It's not just confessing your sin. That's not repentance. What is it? Because it's required. It's essential. It's something that has to take place. Repentance is when our heart is changed. In the Greek, a term is metanoia. There's a changing of the mind. But the change of the mind and the way of thinking is a reflection of the heart that's been changed. I realize I'm going in one direction and I need to turn from that direction because that direction is sinful. That direction is going to do nothing but reap for me judgment and ultimately death. And I need to turn from that and turn to God and walk towards Him. And it's that turning that takes place and a turning away from and a turning to and walking towards God that is a reflection of a heart that has truly been repentant, which brings us to the parable. Why is the parable there? Why is this parable about a fig tree so important, a barren fig tree? Well, if we know anything, we know that the fig tree oftentimes is a reflection of the nation Israel. In other passages of Scripture, Jesus will also use other crops, or particularly he'll speak about a vine that God had planted. But the parable is not just an application for a nation ultimately, it's an application for individuals. That's what Jesus was calling the crowd to realize. It's not a question about those who died and because they were murdered, or those who the tower fell on and they died instantly. The question is, am I examining my own heart? Am I looking at my own life? It's an application for us. But Jesus says, stop for a moment and think about this fig tree, and think for a moment about the nation of Israel. Hold your place here and just turn over a couple chapters back in chapter 3 of Luke. And I want to show you something that's very interesting. When John the Baptist came on the scene, you recall that he was preaching in the wilderness and people were coming out to him. Why were they coming out to him? To repent of their sins. They were coming out to him. And as he was out there in the wilderness, over in chapter 3, Luke records for us as John was preparing the way for the Lord, and he was preaching, as it says in verse 3, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This was what was written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said to the multitudes, notice this in verse 7, that came out to be baptized to him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits, watch this, worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God's able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Notice this, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The people then asked him what they should do. And he gave several examples of what it would look like of hearts that have been truly repentant, and that there was fruit of repentance. Not just words spoken, yes, I'm sorry for what I've done. Not just those who confess that and continue going in that direction. No, true, genuine, authentic heart change. That's always what God wants. He wants our hearts to be changed, or as he would say over in Deuteronomy, a circumcision of the heart. It's what God has always desired, for our lives to be marked as those who have been changed and changed by the power of the gospel. What John the Baptist was preaching was the need for repentance. It's time to repent and get our lives right. The Messiah is coming, and we're to look like that. Praise God that he's gracious and long-suffering. Amen? I mean, if we think, you know, someone deserves that judgment, that's why they died, they were sinners, and they deserved, man, beloved, we need to look in the mirror and realize, man, we are all in that position. We all are deserving of God's judgment because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God is so patient with us. He doesn't just destroy us immediately. It's pretty amazing how patient he is. But then again, it's what he would say of himself over in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses was there on the mountain with him and God passed by him. And Moses heard him say, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Praise God. That's his nature. He's patient. He shows mercy. He shows grace. Why is he so patient? I believe it's what Peter would say over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is patient with us because it's his desire that none perish, but all come to repentance. He wants mankind to turn. He wants us to turn from our wicked ways. He wants us to turn from our selfish ways. He wants to turn from our sinful ways and turn from those things and turn towards him and walk towards him. Open arms are reaching towards us. Hands that have been pierced are reaching toward us, inviting us, come, come while there's time. Come now. I've done everything that's necessary. Hence this fig tree. I mean, it was planted. It was planted, and the parable has a national dimension for us, an understanding in some ways. Israel compared to this plant. It's interesting, he says here, that this fig tree was planted, and the man came looking for it and looking for fruit on it, but he found none. Now, what's fascinating is it says that he looked for fruit, and he looked for 3 years. That's patience, right? How long until I'm going to get a return on my investment? How long until there's going to be some fruit from this tree? And he says, you know what? There's nothing here. Cut it down. Hew it down. And I'm tired of it using up the ground. Now you say, well, how is this the nation Israel? How is this a picture of Israel? Why would this be a rebuke of Israel? What's interesting, as I noted from what Luke quoted in Isaiah chapter 40 there about John the Baptist coming and preaching and calling for a repentant heart and a preparation of one's heart to receive the Messiah. It's interesting in Isaiah's prophecy there over in chapter 5, he talks about the planting of a vine that God planted, and that God did everything he could for this vine, a picture of his people. He put them on a choice hill. He put a wall to protect them all about. He fertilized the soil, and his intention was that this vine would bring forth grapes. It would bring forth a harvest. It would bring forth fruit. And he says, you know what? The only thing that came from that vine was stinky grapes. Stinky grapes. Grapes you couldn't use. And so what needed to be done was that vine had to be dug up. It was no good. And it was a reflection of his own people. Here Jesus is coming and he uses this parable and he says, look, a man went out and he planted a fig tree and he expected it to bring forth fruit and there was none. And so he thought, let's cut it down. But the keeper said, wait, here's what we need to do, sir. If it's possible, can I just dig around it and fertilize it? Maybe it just needs another year. Maybe it just needs another year so it can bring forth fruit. And so let me just aerate the ground. Let me put some fertilizer in it. Let me care for it. And I'm certain if you come back next year, there will be fruit. Well, if it bears fruit, fine. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Now, what's fascinating to think about in Jesus' 3 years of ministry, he came looking for fruit from the nation Israel. And what did he find? He didn't find it. He didn't find the fruit and what he expected. And so all they could expect because of a lack of repentance, a lack of turning to him, is that they would be hewn down. His words are a clear rebuke. Their nation was at risk of judgment. Just as individuals sometimes are judged and they receive the penalty for their sins. Now, why do Gentiles need to hear this? Why do Gentiles need to know that Israel, they're just barren. There's no fruit coming from them. Why is that significant? Well, beloved, I don't know about you, but I need to realize, and we need to realize, judgment always begins where? At the house of God. You see, this is insightful for us in many ways. You know, if we take this to heart tonight, we need to realize, you know, God, if God will judge his own people in this way, if he will bring judgment, do we think we're going to get a pass? Oh, no. Listen, it's easy to point at those that died, those that the tower fell on. What happened to them? But am I willing to look at myself and see, is there really fruit of repentance in my life? The owner desires to chop down the tree. It's that necessary time. It's not failed to bear fruit. Now, what's fascinating is I think Romans chapter 11 in some ways gives us a picture of this as Paul's commentary on Jew and Gentile. Why? Well, because you see, there was a tree that God did botanical surgery on, right? He grafted us into that tree. Praise God. Amen. We didn't deserve to be grafted into that vine. Praise the Lord, he did. And we should never take it for granted that we're in that position because God can graft them back in as well. And praise the Lord, I believe that's what Romans 11 reveals to us, is that God still does have a plan for the Jews. And God waited patiently during the Lord's ministry for them. And the nation did not produce fruit. Now, it wasn't until 40 years later that he would bring judgment on Jerusalem, allowing the Roman armies to destroy the city and the temple. But there was a gospel witness, a powerful witness of the church, even in those days. But they would not respond. Now, of course, as you read the parable, it's open-ended. There's no response. Did it bear fruit? Well, we know that it didn't. That's the whole point. There's no testimony that it did bear fruit. And if it's about Israel, we know the judgment that came. But really, the reason that there's an open end to the discussion or to the parable is this, because we're not really supposed to focus on them. The question is us. It's my heart. Is my heart in that place of repentance? Do I have a heart that's repentant, that longs to repent and make things right? God is always seeking fruit. God is always seeking fruit. And the fact is that repentance is the key. We can't bear fruits unless we do repent. And repentant hearts, they do bear fruit that is glorious to the Lord. It testifies that He brings change in one's life. And the world should be seeing that fruit in your life and in my life. I love what Jesus taught over in John chapter 15. In similar, when he talked about the vine and the branches. You remember that? Jesus said over there, I'm the vine and you're what? The branches. Now, a lot of times we think, you know, studying agriculture or horticulture, he's talking about a tree. But I believe he's referring back to Isaiah 5. I believe he's giving us the picture. It's found not only in Isaiah 5, it's found in the Psalms, it's found in 1 Kings. It's found all over the place. This vine that God planted and intended to bring forth fruit. And Jesus would say there, the Father's will is that not just you bring forth fruit, you bring forth much fruit, more fruit, abundant fruit. God wants us to be fruitful, not fruitcakes, okay? All right? He wants your life, my life, to reveal, bear witness, testimony that something has changed. Not just bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Lives, listen, that are yielded to Him. And the Word is changing our lives. And people see that difference by the way we live. That's why Jesus would say, listen, apart from me, you can't bear fruit. But the only way you're going to do that is by abiding in me, being connected to me. And the way you're connected to me is that my Word abides in you. And when His Word is abiding in us, that allows us to be fruitful. It allows us to be what the Father intended us to be a tree that bears fruit. The scary part is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we read earlier, Matthew chapter 7. You know, good trees can't bear good fruit or bad fruit, and bad trees can't bear good fruit. And if a bad tree bears bad fruit, all that needs to happen to it is it needs to be what? Cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's why we need to examine our lives and we need to hear this parable tonight and ask that question, is my life bearing fruit? Am I fruitful in the way that I live my life as a disciple of Christ? Am I being fruitful for the kingdom of God? Does my life bear witness and testimony of the fruits of the Spirit? Am I yielded to the Lord, doing His will and worrying not so much about others, but just examining my own life? Is it true here that I've repented? I don't have to fear the wrath of God then, praise the Lord. I can just experience all the blessings that are in Christ. The key is this Word dwelling in you and dwelling in me. And so as we hear this parable tonight, we need to examine our lives. Is it evident in my life? Maybe, listen, if it's not, here's the amazing thing. Our Father, He's a vine dresser. Amen. And sometimes He prunes us. And when He cuts things away, it's not always pleasant. But can I remind you that when He does prune us, His hands are the closest to us when He does that work. And He does that work with an intention that we bear more fruit. And even if we are bearing fruit tonight, our prayer should be, God, bear more fruit in my lives. Bear much fruit. Let there be a witness to others that I really am a good tree by the fruit that others see in me. May that be our prayer tonight. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this parable tonight that teaches us, Lord, that not only for a nation, but also for individuals, Lord, your desire is that we have hearts that are repentant and that we bring forth the fruits of repentance, that there's evidence in our life that our lives have been changed, transformed, our minds renewed. And so, Lord, tonight, the mirror of your word has been opened before us. Lord, may we just reflect on the fact tonight, whether we are or not abiding in you, Christ, whether we are or not allowing your word to abide richly in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that if it's not, then may we just have a resolve even now. Lord, bring revival in my heart. Bring repentance in my heart. Lord, revive us again, that we might demonstrate by the fruit of our lives that we are the authentic people of God. And Lord, may it be a witness, even an invitation to others, that they too can experience this transformation and their lives can be made new. Jesus, we'll give you all the glory and honor this week when you give us the opportunities to bear that fruit and bear witness for you of what you've done changing our lives. Thank you for the good fruit that's being born in our lives. May that multiply, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.